All week long, we're going to study about the greatest blessing God has offered mankind. You say, Brother Dan, I thought that the greatest blessing was His sending Jesus. That's behind the greatest blessing God offers. The greatest blessing is forgiveness. The greatest blessing God offers you this morning is the privilege of His inviting you into His heart with a beautiful relationship made possible by Jesus Christ, forgiveness. I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles. Let's see how many of us brought one. Open up your Bibles or hold it up in the air. Hold it up. All right, I see that iPhone. Now, I know I teach college, and a lot of times they will come with their iPhones or their iPads, and they'll have their Bible on their iOS device. How about that? I even know what it's called. Their iOS device. I'll know that you're reading the Bible if you're doing this. I'll know that you're playing Angry Birds if you do this. So I'm watching. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. If you would, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22, just by means of introduction. This, by the way, is the verse that gives us the self-description of this New Testament book. The inspired penman, whose name is not given, writes by inspiration, "I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words." The book of Hebrews is described as a word of exhortation. Now, the word translated exhortation, parakaleo, kaleo means call, para alongside. The word means to call to the side for help. It could be translated exhortation. It could be translated encouragement. And thus, the book of Hebrews is a word of encouragement from God. Now, here's an interesting observation. If you get into the background of this book, you find individuals who, in their past, had a connection with God because of their nationality. They were Jews. And of course, in Old Testament times, if you were born a Jew because of Judaism, you were a member of God's family automatically. But with the coming of Jesus, all of that changed. And no longer were you in God's family simply because you were born to a given nationality. You became a member of a spiritual family. You became a Christian because of Jesus Christ, and thus there's this new relationship that you could enjoy with God. In the background of Hebrews, you had all of these individuals who were converted from Judaism to Christianity. They were converted Jews who had a relationship with God because of Jesus Christ. However, due to their background, they began to really struggle with whether or not to remain true to Christianity. And they were being encouraged to go back to Judaism. And so the entire book of Hebrews was written to encourage these converted Jews to remain true to Jesus. The keynote of the book you will find over and again, if you go home, get what's called a concordance and look for the word hold as it appears in the book of Hebrews, you'll find it frequently. Hold on. Hold fast. I had a friend back in Alabama. He would say, hang in there like a hair in a biscuit. That's a word picture. And that's the book of Hebrews. The inspired penman is writing saying, hang in there. Hold on to Jesus Christ and your Christianity. So the book of Hebrews is a word of encouragement. exhorting converted Jews to hold on to their Christianity. That being the case, turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 8, and you will have the thesis of the book, the theme statement of the book. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying." The Holy Spirit, through the inspired penman, says, let me tell you what this book is all about. "We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister." And we go on to see that that minister is none other than Jesus Himself. The thesis statement for this word of encouragement is this: Jesus Christ is sitting right next to God as majesty. But even though Jesus is sitting right next to God as majesty, He is still our minister. Verse 2. Now there are three basic words in the New Testament translated minister or servant. There's this word diakonia, deacon, table server. There is the word huperetes, under rower. Perhaps you've seen individuals out here sculling in the ocean where there's a man in the back and he's hollering, "Stroke, stroke, stroke," and you have others that are rowing under his command. Stroke, stroke, stroke. Good word for it. If I was one of the rowers, that's exactly what I would have, a stroke. But he's commanding, stroke, stroke, and they are rowing under the command. There's a word for minister that carries that idea. Then there's the word in the Greek language that is liturgos, and that's the word for a public servant. It's the word we would use, for example, for a policeman or a fireman or a patriot. I say that instead of politician. An individual who serves the public, liturgos. Now, here is a word of encouragement, the book of Hebrews. The main point or thesis statement of the book is Jesus is sitting right next to God as majesty. But even so, He is a minister. Guess which of those three words is used for minister here? Table server, under rower, or public official? It's the latter of the three. Even though Jesus is right next to God, majesty, He's still there as a servant to the public. Now, all of that sets the stage for what we're going to be studying all week long, the concept of forgiveness and Jesus making that possible for us. We're today in our Bible class hour going to be thinking about Hebrews chapters 8 and 9. But before we get to that, one more verse, just by means of introduction, turn with me to chapter 2 in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 13, 22, this is a word of exhortation. Hebrews 8, verse 1, it is a word of exhortation that says Jesus is at the right hand of God, majesty, serving as a public official minister. And now Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 17 and going to verse 18. "Therefore in all things, He," references to Jesus, "had to be made like His brethren." Beginning with Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, and going to the end of the chapter, references to the humanity of Jesus. He's been made like us. He lived like us. So He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful High Priest. The book of Hebrews is the only book of the Bible that references Jesus as a High Priest. And this is the first time you will find that description in the book of Hebrews and thus in the Bible. He had to be made a man so He could go back to heaven and serve as a merciful and faithful High Priest in things pertaining to God to make, what does your Bible say? Propitiation. Isn't that hard to say? Propitiation? Say that for me, Dan. Propitiation. Say it for me fast.
For is fast.
No. Say propitiation fast.
Can I say it?
Can't say it fast. Okay. I want you to say it. What's your name?
John.
John. He'll not be able to say it fast. He only has a one-syllable name. Say it for me, John. Okay, great. Say it fast. You did it great. Now, say it fast three times. On a scale of 1 to 100, you did about 30 miles an hour. That was fair. Okay? Look at me now. Say buzzard feathers. Buzzard feathers. Say it fast. Say it fast three times. You can't, can you? You can't, can you? I never have known of anybody who could. But now, you probably will never forget the word propitiation because I just asked you to try to say buzzard feathers fast three times. Propitiation. You know what it means? Appeasement. Pleasing God. Being okay with God again. There's another word for it, and it's the word atonement. And as you have seen from the screen a little earlier, the way to understand the concept of propitiation or the concept of atonement is just break the word atonement down. At one meant, at one with God again. Propitiation. It was necessary for Jesus to be made human so He could go back to heaven as a merciful and faithful High Priest to make it possible for us to be one with God again. Propitiation. Despite our sins. Propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. Here is a book that is designed to encourage me to remain faithful as a Christian. To encourage me to remain faithful as a Christian. This book's main emphasis is Jesus is sitting right next to God as majesty. And yet, there He is a public official, a minister, there serving in my behalf. And He's serving in my behalf in that He lived like me. He can understand what it's like to be me. And thus He makes it possible for me to be one with God again despite my sins. Jesus is the secret to my forgiveness. And I need to constantly keep that in mind. It helps me remain faithful. Those three passages kind of serve to introduce what we want to discuss briefly from Hebrews chapters 8 and 9. This idea of being one with God again, or this idea of forgiveness. In Hebrews chapters 8 and 9, I want us to think about the definition of forgiveness, an illustration of forgiveness, and then the compensation that is ours because of forgiveness, all in this Bible class hour. First of all, what are we talking about when we say forgiveness? The definition of forgiveness. In Hebrews chapter 8, beginning with verse 7, we read about a covenant. You see that word covenant? It is a word that means arrangement. An arrangement that God has made with man. Verse 6 tells us that Jesus, here He is a minister, verse 2. Verse 6, He has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as He is also mediator of a better covenant. So here He is, our minister. And as our minister, His ministry hinges on making possible a better arrangement with God. Now, this arrangement with God. Verse 7, if the first arrangement, covenant, that God had with man had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new arrangement. You like to mark in your Bibles? You like to highlight on that iOS device? Then mark or highlight the words, I will. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant arrangement that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant arrangement, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. This is the new covenant that I will make. You like to mark your Bibles? Mark again, I will. I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Mark it again, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and underline it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For, here it is again, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. Here it is again, I will remember no more. Now trace your I wills. I will make a new arrangement with mankind. Verse 9. I will make a new arrangement, He says. In this new arrangement, God says, there's going to be a logical component. I will put my laws in their mind. In this new arrangement, there's going to be an emotional component. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. In this arrangement, there will be a spiritual component. I will be their God and they will be my people. We will be family. And in this arrangement, there will be a merciful component. I will be merciful to their righteousness. Now watch that carefully. There's a logical component in that I am to think about what God wants from me, His laws. There's an emotional component in that from my heart, I want to do what God's will is for me. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, John 14, 15. So I think and know what God wants. I feel and give what God wants. And as a result, there's this spiritual connection. He is my God and I am His son, His daughter. We're family. And all of that is possible because God chooses to be merciful. God chooses to, through Jesus Christ, at His right hand, forgive you of your sins. You can't know enough Bible. You can't attend enough church. You can't give enough money. You can't do enough good to get inroads into the heart of Jehovah God. You must know what He wants from you. You must feelingly give what He wants from you. And when that happens, because of Jesus Christ at His right side, He says, okay, we can be one. I'll be your God, and you'll be my family.
Amen.
Now, the definition of forgiveness, since He is merciful, verse 12 goes on to say, I will be merciful to their not having been right, unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. You want to know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is, I will remember no more. I find it interesting. In verse 12, there is an emotional component to forgiveness. I will be merciful. Dan, mercy is more than sympathy. To sympathize means I feel for you. Mercy means I get inside your skin and I feel with you so that I experience life from your vantage point and then function accordingly. Sympathy is I feel for you. I'm so sorry. Mercy is I feel with you. God says, I will be merciful. God doesn't say, I'm going to feel for you. I'm so sorry. God says, I'm going to think of you as if I were you. And I will treat you like you would want to be treated. And I'm going to do that because of this one that is sitting to my right, Jesus. Because of Jesus, who became a man, lived as a man, know what it's like to be a man, because of Jesus, God says, I'm going to treat you as though we swap places. I'm going to feel for you. I'm going to feel with you. Merciful. Forgiveness has an emotional component. God offers me His feelings. Amen to that? Wow! He doesn't have to do that. But because of Jesus, He does. God offers me His feelings. But I find it interesting that forgiveness also has a logical component. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, emotional, and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. God logically cuts away. He slices off and removes my past. And He says, I will not think of your past again. Can we have a hallelujah on that one? Put it together, Brother Dan. Okay. God says, I'm going to make a new arrangement with man. It's going to have a logical and an emotional component in that. I want them to think about what my will is for their lives and from their heart and feelings do what I want them to do with their lives. Emotional, logical, emotional. And when they do, we're going to be one. We're going to be family. And I am going to have an emotional and a logical connection with them. Emotionally, I'm going to feel with them, and logically, I'm going to cut away their past and treat them like it never was. That's forgiveness. And you can't find anything in the Bible that measures the greatness of that blessing. Nothing measures up to the greatness of that one blessing. The definition of forgiveness. What about an illustration of forgiveness? Now we're in chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Verse 13 of chapter 8 kind of introduces it, in that he says a new covenant arrangement he has made the first obsolete. The first arrangement would be the Old Testament. The second arrangement, of course, is the new. He's made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, verse 9. Then indeed, even the first covenant arrangement had ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary. Now, this is what I'm about to read. As I began with verse 2 and go through verse 8, I'm about to read about a particular day on the Jewish calendar in Old Testament times. Something was done on this one day that made it possible for these people to be at one with God again for another year. It is called Yom Kippur. You know what day that is? The day of at-one-ment, the day of atonement. Now, I'm about to read in Hebrews 9, verses 2 through 8, the Holy Spirit through the penman is reflecting back on the Day of Atonement as it occurred on an annual basis in Old Testament times. A tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was a lampstand, the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Of course, you had the outer court, then you had the sanctuary with the holy place and the most holy place. Behind the second veil, the first veil would be the entrance itself. Behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, the most holy place, or the holy of holies, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid, and on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Behind the veil was, in the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant. And of course, the lid, as we would call it, to the Ark of the Covenant constituted the mercy seat, with these two cherubim having wings outstretched, symbolic of the fact that God would come down into the Holy of Holies and He'd sit on the wings of the cherubim as the mercy seat to extend mercy to those who needed atonement. All of that was behind the Holy of Holies. There's the golden censer, verse 4 says, behind the Holy of Holies, because on one day of the year, something happened that brought another piece of the tabernacle's furniture behind the veil. More on that in a minute. So here is the tabernacle, its two maiden divisions, and its furnishings. I love what the Holy Spirit says in verse 6, or the latter part of verse 5. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. You know what He's saying there? I'm really not interested in all those details, in all that furniture stuff. Preachers years ago, and Dan, you may have preached a sermon like this, where we compare the church of the Lord to the Old Testament tabernacle. The Holy Spirit says, I'm not interested in that. Well, then why talk to me about the tabernacle? Why bring up the furnishings? If you're not interested in all those details, why are you telling me about them? Keep reading. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, oh, okay, you're telling me about goings on with the tabernacle. When these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But in the second part, the Holy of Holies, the high priest went alone once a year, Day of Atonement, not without blood. Operative terminology, not without blood. He went in there with blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. So here is the tabernacle, here's the sanctuary, the holy place, the most holy place. Only one man could go behind the veil where the Ark of the Covenant was. Who was that man? The high priest. And how many days out of the year could he go back there? One day. And when he went back there, he didn't go by himself. What did he take with him? He took blood. Okay. And he took blood for what reason, verse 7? The sins of the people. Help people get right with God again. Now we find in chapter 10, all those sacrifices didn't avail anything but for 1 year. Now, watch what verse 9 says. It was symbolic. The word that is translated symbolic in Hebrews 9, verse 9 is, let me spell it, P-A-R-A-B-O-L-E. Parabole. Sounds like an English word. What English word? Parable. It's the word for parable. The Holy Spirit says in verse 9, the Day of Atonement, all of that drama, it was a parable. Now hear me, if you hear nothing else. The Day of Atonement and all of that drama and the slaughter of the bulls and the goats and it amounted to absolutely nothing except providing you a show and tell illustration. Those people were never forgiven by the blood of animals that was shed and taken behind the veil and sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant. They were never forgiven. Hebrews 10 says the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. They were never forgiven. Then why would God have them do it? So that you and I today, in the 21st century, could have an illustration of what? Atonement. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Verse 11. But Christ came as what? High priest. Who went there behind the veil with blood? Who made atonement for a year possible for the people? The high priest. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of his creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with what? His own blood. He entered the most holy place. Verse 24, he entered not into the holy places made with hands, like in pattern to the true, but into heaven itself, there to appear before the face of God for us. He entered into the holy of holy place, heaven itself, with his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Paraphrased. All of that Old Testament drama was done so that we could have an illustration of Jesus Christ going to heaven itself as our high priest with His own blood so that we can be at one with God. What an illustration! That was an illustration that was shown and told every year on the Jews' calendar. It's still on our calendars today. And it was designed for one purpose, so that you and I can know what the blood of Jesus does in actuality for us. You can know the mercy of God and have Him as your God and be a part of His family because of Jesus' shed blood. Let me give you a homework assignment before the last bell rings. Go home today. Read Hebrews 9. Get you a red pen and underline the word blood with that red pen. Every time you read it in Hebrews 9, it will bleed red ink. The blood of Jesus makes atonement with God, propitiation possible. There's the compensation of forgiveness. As I began with verse 11, we'll only have the time to reference them briefly. One of the blessings of forgiveness, redemption. Verse 12, He's obtained with His own blood eternal redemption. Here's redemption. It's a financial term, redeem, to buy, pay a ransom. You have the moral attributes of God. He's holy. Be holy even as He who called you is holy, 1 Peter 1, 15 to 16. He is just, faithful and just to forgive, 1 John 1, verse 9. He is merciful. Be ye merciful even as your heavenly Father is merciful, Luke 6, 36. And God is love, 1 John 4, verse 7. Holiness, justice, mercy, love. When I sin, I offend God's holiness. And His justice cries for vindication. Vengeance is mine. I will recompense, says the Lord. But His mercy wouldn't let Him just annihilate me because of my sin without a chance. And so His love sent Jesus to die in my stead. So that with the blood of Jesus Christ and my logically and emotionally yielding to God's commands, I can be one with God again. So here I was, having offended God's holiness, a subject to His vengeance, but His mercy and His love by the blood of Jesus bought me away from that. I no longer belong to God's offended holiness. I no longer belong to God's avenging justice. Now I'm over here. I belong to God's mercy. I belong to God's love. And that's redemption. And that's made possible because of the purchased price of Jesus' shed blood. Man. There's redemption. There's purification. Verse 14 talks about because of Jesus' blood, we are able to have our conscience cleansed. A clean conscience. Conscience. Sunadesis. Ido, to know. Soon together, to know together. Conscience. Here's what God knows, as expressed in the Bible. Here's what I know about myself, as set forth in the Bible. God knows that I'm right. I know that I'm right. According to the teachings of the Bible, I know together with God that I'm clean because of the blood of Jesus. Purification. There's remission. More on this idea of remission come Wednesday night. But without the shedding of blood, there can be or there is no remission, verse 22 says. Taking away of my sins. And last of all, the final blessing, intercession. Intercession. He entered into heaven itself, verse 24, now to appear in the presence. Literally, the Greek term means in front of or before the face of God for us. Jesus is sitting at God's right side. Watch the word picture. He rises, He turns, and He faces God eye to eye, and He talks to God for you. That's intercession, and that's the blessing of forgiveness. I hope, if anything, by a study of Hebrews chapters 8 and 9, we've kind of whet our appetite to see what a joy we have studying forgiveness all week long.
Amen.
Thank you.